Well, good morning. Good morning to all of you. Wow. We were talking this morning. We had a lineup of ladies that couldn't wait to get coffee. And they were all coming parading out of the kitchen. Thank you, Daryl. You made a lot of people very happy. And they were all coming with their coffee. And, of course, they're all from North Dakota or on the hinterlands. And the mystery I have is, how could anybody drink coffee without cream or sugar, just black? It's, how? Do you like the flavor? It's bitter? Come on. I don't get it. It must be a North Dakota thing or whatever, right? Up yonder. Anyway, just had to throw that out. I don't get it. I don't get it. Well, there's a lot of things in life we don't get that are a lot more serious than why somebody would ever have black coffee. But in the light of what's going on in the world today, it's good for the churches today to redirect people back to Jesus Christ with all that happened in Oregon, you know? Because we don't have a guarantee. We live like we have a guarantee. There's another debate that people have, is whether to have warranties and all their appliances and their cars and all this kind of stuff. And it can be quite expensive, and financial analysts, a lot of them will say, don't bother with all these warranties. I mean, you spend so much money on the warranties, just wait for the thing to break or needs repair. I don't know. I'm not going to advise. I'm not a financial advisor. I don't pretend to be one. But there's a warranty and a guarantee that we do have. It's not that we have tomorrow promised to us, which we don't. But what is the guarantee? Salvation. Jesus, God's love, will be with us through whatever goes. And that whether we are here or up there, we serve our Lord, right? And like Paul talked about, whether I live or die, he's going to serve God. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So having said all that, Jesus was getting his disciples ready for death, his death. As usual, they were clueless. What's going on? And Jesus just took the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and says, guys, we're going to go on a little hike. So they started walking up to this mountain. And the disciples, did they ever have a clue what Jesus was up to? Usually not. Feeding the 5,000? Nope. Walking on the water? Nope. Never really got it till they had the Holy Spirit inside of them. And then they got it, what the kingdom of God is all about. And Pastor Rick's talked a lot recently about having kingdom eyes. And we are right in line together, both of us, because it's just imperative that the church have kingdom eyes, like what you do at Rocky Point. It's not for your glory, building this big, huge building with a big cathedral and having this ostentatious show. It's serving the person who's sitting on the curb, drunk and high, and is hopeless. It's reaching that person in the name of Jesus. That's the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. It's sharing the good news of Jesus, bringing light into the darkest of places. The darkest of places. Where the trauma, the depression, the unbelief, the despair, the evil, the murders, the shooting, the terrorism. That's where Jesus shines his light even brightest. In the middle of the darkest of times. So, this text is good for us. Let's go on this mountain trip as we talk today about a mountaintop experience. Let's get away from the world that we've had this past week, whether it be on the news or in your own life, your own little tragedies and disappointments and scares and fears and anxieties and depression. Let's get that out right now and let's focus up. Let's look up, okay? Let's go on a mountain trip. Let's go. We could go to Mount Lemmon. We could go up to the Snow Bowl. And I wonder if it would probably be even cooler there. And pretty soon there'll be snow there. But let's go take a mountain trip with Jesus and Peter, James, and John. Let's get our backpacks, get our hiking shoes, and let's go up to that mountain. Let's get away from the smog and the pollution of the sin of this world and leave it for a while. Leave it. Leave it all behind, we sing, right? Leave it all behind. Go to that well. Go to that refreshing river of life that's on the mountain, that flows from the mountain where the Holy Spirit comes down from the throne of grace down to us. And let's take that mountain trip. So we're going up. And the air is cleaner and brighter. It's wonderful. And you can smell the fresh air. And you can breathe again. And as we get to the top of the mountain, there we see the peak of the sunlight cascading this beautiful, not hot, but just very comforting sunlight that's cool on when the breeze is cool on our shoulders and the sun is just brilliant. And we're there with Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And Jesus has said before, he says, I tell you the truth, there's going to be some people standing here that won't die before they see the kingdom of God. Well, didn't take long, because after 6 days, and again, I'm guessing the disciples didn't get it. But after 6 days, Jesus had said that, he takes the inner circle with him, and they go to a high mountain, just not one of these little hills. By the way, I had a pastor friend from Atlanta come, and we're living in Ahwatukee at the time, and we have these little hills across the street from us. They're no big deal. He stopped, took pictures of them. Across the street from our church, there on Chandler Boulevard, he thought that was a big deal, because it's just little hills, right? There's no mountains there. South Mountain's farther down. That's something maybe to take a picture of. He stopped the car, and he's taking a picture of people and wondering, what is this guy doing? Well, from Atlanta, that was a big deal. He says, wow, honey, look at these mountains. Well, that's not the mountain Jesus took his disciples. They're going a lot higher. So they're going up higher and higher and higher to this mountain. Just the inner circle. And this would be unlike any other trip. Because Jesus would take his disciples on little retreats, spiritual retreats. Sometimes Jesus would go by himself. He probably needed a break from them too. And he went away. We all need to get away, right? We all know what happens to us and we don't take a break. Have a rest. Descansar in Espanol. Say descansar, rest, right? We all need that time for rest, for retreat. Get away from it all. Turn it all off in our heads and physically move away and take time. And so Jesus did that. He had a little leadership retreat like Pastor Rick and Robin are at right now in Dallas, Texas. So there you go to the top of this mountain. And this would be like any relaxing trip they'd ever had before. Because God is full of surprises, right? Well, God had a surprise for them here. What a meeting they're going to have. Because as they go to the high mountain, they're all alone. No other campers around. There it says, he was transfigured before them. It means his whole appearance changed. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, when he was born in the manger as a baby, did he have a glow of halo around his head? And did he have little sparkles and glitter? And was there anything when you looked at that baby that would make you think that's anything but an ordinary baby? No, just Jesus came in his full humanity, still his divinity, but didn't show all his powers. And throughout his life. And then when he turned 30, started his ministry. But when people looked at him and said, oh, that's Joseph, that's Joe's boy. No, Jesus is not Joe's boy. He's God's boy, right? His Father is the Father, Yahweh. That's who Jesus is. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the great I Am. He's the Father's most beloved Son. He is God's Son, but He's also man and God in the flesh, incarnate. So He's both. He's human and divine, but He didn't show off His powers. He didn't want to make a big attraction. In fact, when He fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 men, did He want to be this big bread producer for the world and be voted in to be king and override the king of the Roman Emperor? No. No, the Roman Empire? No, he did not. He was humble. But he wanted to show his leaders who he really, really is and let the light show begin. And it did. He just let his glory, all his glory that had been kept hidden, come all out. And man, did it come out. The light and the glory of God shining through Jesus, because Jesus is God. Jesus just let it all out in a good way. And man, oh man, those disciples did not know what to say. Can you imagine being there? Whoa, this is, we never had a mountain trip like this. Maybe I'm losing oxygen here. What, they're too high altitude. What is going on? And they were just dumbfounded to see Jesus the carpenter transformed into the beautiful, glorious Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and show it just to them. Not to the whole world, not even to the rest of the disciples, which I think is very interesting, right? Because they couldn't handle it. Can't handle the truth, like that movie's saying, right? They couldn't handle all the truth. And sometimes when we've talked about this, where the God's reality and the kingdom is so overwhelming, we can't take it all in. Yesterday we were watching this great movie, Do You Believe? And sometimes it's overwhelming when God really works and he takes off the sleeve, unrolls the sleeve, and he lets his arm of power show. And it's amazing what he can do. Just ask Pastor Rick and Robin, where less than a week before Stocky died at over age 100, living his whole life outside of Jesus, he comes to know Jesus and is transformed physically and emotionally and spiritually just a week ago today, I believe, and then passed away Friday this week. Amazing story. And they'll tell you all the testimony about it. It's amazing witness of God working in supernatural ways. But we limit God. We want to put God down in the plain, down in the valley. We don't want Him up on the mountain. Because who knows what He'll do. But when the Lion of Judah comes roaring, we don't put in a box. This lion is not a meek little kitty cat. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? So Jesus lets it all out, all his glory, and he's transfigured. And we maybe would say it differently, but in those days they thought of, or actually Mark thought of, how could I put this into words when I saw Jesus' clothes? It's like, oh, I know. We talk about bleaching, and we have a fuller that bleaches our clothes white and get all the grass stains out and everything. And he says, Jesus' robe, his clothes were whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The best cleaners in the world, anywhere, could not make Jesus' clothes brighter and whiter than this. There's no laundry detergent, no bleach out there that could do what we saw. And they're going, man, it was amazing, because Peter told Mark, as they were close, what he saw there. His clothes were dazzling white and bright. And in fact, when Jesus showed up and to John for the beginning of Revelation, in all his glory after he has risen and ascended on high, it says that like lasers came out of his eyes, his feet were like bronze fire, and that his clothes were dazzling like lightning, like the brightest of suns, and it was overwhelming his glory. We can't handle all his glory sometimes. So Jesus comes, transfigured, clothes bright and white, and there on this literal leadership summit retreat, you have Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and who else shows up? We have some special guests making a special appearance from heaven. Moses and Elijah. I don't know who the keynote speaker is at the LCMC conference, but I'm pretty sure it's not Moses or Elijah. We have a special guest with us today here. If that's the case, and Pastor Rick lets me know, I'll be very surprised. It'll be quite an interesting experience indeed. But here we have special guest appearance by Moses and Elijah. Why Moses? Why Elijah? Well, Moses was a leader, and he was instrumental in bringing the law, right? The Ten Commandments. He had a mountaintop experience in Mount Sinai, right? Whoa! He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, came down, his face was so aglow being in the presence of God for all that long a time, they had to put something over his face. He was glowing so much. He was just glowing. And so he came down not with condemning words of death, but actually the words intending to bring life through the Ten Commandments. Not that we're saved by the law, but it tries to protect us, right? It gives us structure and guidance. And actually, in Exodus, it says, now that you've been rescued, this is what I want you to do. Now that I've done this for you out of my love, this is what I want you to do for me and for one another, too. So Moses was just totally transfigured. Speaking of that, when I saw Maria after her surgery at the hospital, it was Thursday, I think. And I went to see Marshall and saw Angela in the hospital. And they look great. And we were afraid they had a heart attack here at Bible class. Had the EMTs come in, and I thought, oh boy, what's going on here? Well, Harry's sitting up in bed, and they said, well, we're probably going home. So when did he go home, Angela? Saturday. Yesterday? Okay. Friday. Okay, the days get mixed up. I hear you. So he came home Friday. He looked great. They're both in the same hospital. I go to Maria, and Maria had the surgery she'd been waiting months and months for. She's sitting in a bed. I go, well, Maria, you look great. You had your surgery. Oh, yes, Pastor. I had my surgery. What's the problem? her face was aglow. I mean, it was miraculous. Like with Daryl and his surgery. It's just like same experience with Daryl. Daryl, you had your surgery. Yes, I had open heart surgery. I can vouch for that. But it's amazing when God comes into the operating room, it changes. When he comes to our deathbed, and changes everything. And the light of Jesus comes shining down, whether it be on Moses' face or Maria's face. It's all the same light from the beginning when God said, let there be light, and there was light, all the way into eternity. The light of God is inapproachable and glorious and beyond measure. Right? So, what? It don't quit. This light don't go out. You don't have to worry about batteries going out of this. No, there's no power failures. Amen. No power failure with Jesus. So here's Moses. Oh yeah, here's Elijah. So you have Moses, who brought the law, and then you have the prophets, the leader of the prophets, the prophet, Elijah. So you've got Moses Elijah, summarizing the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets right there. I'm surprised David didn't show up too. But God has his ways. So he just had Moses, probably too much for him. This was enough as it was. Like Jesus. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Remember? One time, one of the many times when the Pharisees were mad at Jesus and wanted to kill him, and they really got ticked off but because they said that he said he knew Abraham. They said, well, Abraham's our father. We know Abraham better than you do. You carpenter, what do you know about Abraham? Well, Jesus, let me in on this. Before Abraham was, I am. I was there before him. And he rejoiced to see my day. And, oh, by the way, so did Moses, because he wrote, there will be a greater prophet, and to him you will listen. So they were talking about me. So here Jesus is talking about, and Moses and Elijah, yeah, we talked about you coming, and here you are. And they came down from heaven for this momentary little visit to the mountain. They came down from heaven, down to the mountaintop, and at the end, oh, we got to go. They go back up to heaven. Now, can you imagine Peter, James, and John? I bet they weren't bored. But to be honest, when I was in the Missouri Synod, we'd have church conferences. I wouldn't stay for every single session. I don't know about you, Michael. But I would sneak away. I'd go to ball games, and I was known for going to the ball games, major league game, different cities. When I would leave, I would tookie, go to Detroit, go to Chicago, go to New York. That's a neat place. Dallas, Houston. Went to a lot of ball games. And I'd look at the schedule and hope they wouldn't change it. And we'd either some boring lecture about historical analysis and blah, 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 blah. I didn't want anything to do with it. And then other times I'd be surprised we'd have a really good speaker that kind of kept your interest in not falling asleep. But I guarantee you here, nobody was bored at this conference, right? You got Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking. But Jesus, I mean, God, when he arranges things, he has his own timetable, right? He comes, and then they go. So you've had this conference, and it's not, there's no timetable, there's no agenda, itinerary, or anything like that of what the conference agenda is going to be. God's going to do what he's going to do, right? And it says here, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. So now you've got the cloud coming down. That's kind of neat when that happens. You're in the mountains and the clouds come down lower. That's pretty cool. But here it's a whole different thing because you not only have a cloud enveloping them, now you got a voice. I've never heard that before in the mountain. It says, a voice thundering from the cloud, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. That might get you to listen, right? I'd like to do that with kids, you know? Have a voice from heaven come down to get them to listen. Listen to your parents. Might be nice to have that. Well, here, God the Father says, this is my son. This is my kid. Listen to him. Because when you listen to him, you're listening to me. And whom I love, God loves his son. And then suddenly when they look around, there's nobody there, as I mentioned. Just Jesus. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. The focus is on Jesus after the voice. Interesting. You have the law. You have the prophets, the Old Testament. You have the voice of the Father. After the voice of the Father, all you have is Jesus. And they saw no one but Jesus now. And we're called to look primarily to Jesus Christ, right? Not to anybody else, not to any other religious leaders, because this is the only begotten Son of God, not just another good teacher, another good prophet. He's head and shoulders, and even then more than that, above all the other prophets. He is the greatest, right? Because he's God, right? And so now you've got just Jesus and some three pretty dumbfounded conference goers there. Because they see Jesus. Now they come down the mountain. And I always hate that. You're in the mountain. It's 125 degrees here in the valley. And you go to the Snow Bowl or the Mount Lemon or whatever. And you know, I got to go to work tomorrow. It's getting that time. And you know what I mean, right? You have your windows down in your car and it's great. You're going to Doc and Liz's cabin. I still remember that. We went there and almost a little depression. Like, oh, we got to leave Doc and Liz. Not only Doc and Liz, we got to leave this nice cool air. And the farther down you go, the warmer, the hotter it gets. You start rolling up the windows, and I got to turn on the air. And then you get down to the floor of the valley. You almost feel like, let's go back up there. Let's just stay there like Doc and Liz do. Just stay up there for the whole summer. Well, the time does come. We have to meet our responsibilities. It's great to have a mountaintop experience. It really is, and we need those. But do we just stay up there in the mountain and be like a little hermit and just like a little cult and just, I don't want to deal with life anymore. I just want to live here all the time. No. Because Jesus comes down the mountain, and he wants his disciples to come down too. And so we have to go down to the valley where God wants us in all the muck and all the grime and all the sin and all the evil, so we let our light shine. I'll just hide it up on a mountain in a little retreat. We come down the mountain, even go in the inner city, even go to the jails, imagine that, and take the light where it's needed most, with people in horrible trauma, horrible depression, horrible situations, and bring the light of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we're called to do. So they come down the mountain. Jesus says, oh, by the way, guys, you can't tell anybody about this till later. Now, that some people think that's reverse psychology. Whenever you say, well, don't you talk about this, what's going to happen, right? And I wonder if they obeyed this, because it would be awfully hard. Not, so you've got the rest of the disciples, it would be awfully hard. Andrew says, hey, so where you guys been? Oh, nothing. What'd you say? Oh, bad. We'll tell you later. What do you mean? We're close. We're buds. What do you mean, later? Later, dude. We'll tell you later. I don't know. That'd be awfully hard to keep that a secret. But Jesus had his purpose, and that is, he didn't want people exalting him as some great prophet. He wanted them to focus on the cross, right? That's what it's all about, and nobody wants to focus on the cross, as our movie we watched yesterday reminded us. It's about the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, right? It makes all the difference in the world. God's ways are not our ways. He takes a horrible instrument of torture and turns it into something absolutely glorious, because Jesus does his thing on the cross and brings us to eternity, to eternal life, including Stocky, because of Jesus on the cross. And then his triumphant resurrection. He says, now, after it rises from the dead, then he can tell people. I'm sure that went right over him. Like, what? Rising from the dead. But they come down the valley, and now the disciples, they don't want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about Elijah. Here we go again. Probably Peter brought this up. I don't know. Oh, yeah, this Elijah thing. We got a theological speculation here in our conference. We got different groups of thinking, trying to decide, when will God do his thing, and is Elijah going to be reincarnated or re-resurrected and come down, and he's going to be the great prophet before the last days of the Lord. Now, what they're getting at is, in Malachi, it talks about one in the spirit of Elijah will come right before the Messiah comes. In the spirit of Elijah, not Elijah himself. And so, who was the spirit of Elijah? Who was in the spirit of Elijah? John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. They were very similar. Rough and tough cowboys, prophets that lived in the desert, that were bold and powerful men of God that didn't care what happened to them as long as the word got out. Thus saith the Lord. And had that powerful prophetic word to give to people in a dark time. So, they oh yeah, now, Elijah, he's supposed to come and restore all things, and it's written, why is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and must be rejected? They're going, what does all this mean? And they're going, they go, the disciples, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Well, it's because he is the forerunner, right? John the Baptist, one, prepare the way of the Lord. We sing this song, Revival, and it's a long song. We sing it here, yeah. And they love it. In English, and even the Spanish people love it because it's so powerful. It talks about, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I hear a voice calling in the wilderness. I hear a voice, a different sounding voice, that says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that voice is calling out to people today, to families, say, wake up! Wake up! Time is short. In case we haven't noticed by reading the newspaper, we don't have tomorrow guaranteed, so we better do what we've got to do now. Tell that loved one, I love you now. Go see that loved one now, while it is day, and the time is still here, right? And use that energy, and that rest, and that retreat, and that all that happened on the mountaintop, and bring it down to the valley where people are, and go out and be Jesus to them, so they only see Jesus. Not speculating about theology and Moses and Elijah. Just focus on Jesus, right? Don't worry about anybody else. And why does God do that for that person and not me? And why does he do that there? And why did he wait so long to bring Stocky into the kingdom of God? Who knows and who cares? Because now he's in heaven right now. He is there right now. And amazing. I made a mistake by saying unbelievable in Bible class yesterday. Well, it's not unbelievable, except to our flesh. It's fantastic. It's spectacular what God does, but it shouldn't be unbelievable. And Peter had to remind himself about that. In fact, he talked about this whole incident he'd have to make a comment, Peter would, but this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he writes about all this, and he says this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Then he goes on to warn about false voices and false prophets. But Peter got it later. He got it. He remembered that story, and he knew the real purpose. Paul was not around to see all this, right? He was an unbeliever. But later, when he had his experience with Jesus Christ, he too wrote about this light. And he said, "If what was fading away came with the glory of Moses, how much greater is the glory that will last? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For as to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away." Then he talks about the fact that when the Spirit comes, right, Daryl, He brings everything different, everything new, and all our faces reflect the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into His glorious likeness with ever-increasing glory. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that the world's been blinded, the God of this age has blinded them, so they can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And Paul writes with this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay," or clay pots, "to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." So that he says, let your light shine. And if we're a cracked pot, and what they would do, they'd have these real cheap pots that were real thin, cheaply made, and they put the olive oil in there, and they had their little lights, right? Well, they were so almost transparent, they're so thin, and there'd be holes and be cracks and all that. But actually, it was the advantage, because then it light let more of the light out, right? And it's like, let your light shine. If you're a cracked pot like me, let it out. Let your light shine, right? It don't matter. It's not... Just be who you are and let Jesus shine through. So here's the question. After all this talk, blah, 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 what are you going to do about it this week? Because we don't have many days, we don't have any days guaranteed. We don't know how long we have in our mission of life. Talk about mission impossible. Should you choose to accept it? You have a mission, not impossible, but outside of God is. Will you accept the mission that God has for you? To take that light you have in your life and take it to others. Right, Jody? We were talking about that. Taking that light to people you never would have guessed, the situation you never would have dreamt, and taking that light wherever we go. And then watch what God does, like this past week. Just watch. Sit back and watch God at work. And the light will shine in the darkness. So start punching holes in that darkness with the light of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.